Well, I'm very sorry that I'm not able to be with you in person today, but we've all been living in very unusual times, so we'll make the best of what we have. And I trust that the Lord will help us to learn something from his word. Stephen Bowers is my name. I know one or two of you there at the church, but not many. And currently I'm the director of the European Missionary Fellowship. And we're working in 15, 16 countries. We have about 90 people all across Europe, which is a great needy mission field. And if you would like to know a little bit more about EMF, you can find videos and information and so on our website, all lowercase, europeanmission.org, and you're very welcome to have a look. Well, for our reading, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through to 50, and then we're going to see what the Lord might teach us from this part of his word. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for its light, its life, its truth. And Lord, especially in such a sensitive area as the forgiveness of sins, we pray that just now we may learn what you have to teach us, and that we might each know the experience of that forgiveness and that peace which only the Lord Jesus can bring. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his spirit to help us understand. So we commit our time to you in his name. Amen. Amen. There are times when we have a real sense of our own sinfulness. And that might only be from time to time. And it hurts. Guilt and shame can bring bad feelings. And at such times, we think it could overwhelm us. Sometimes it's just one incident in our lives that repeatedly gets to us. There are also times that we may sense the forgiveness of the Lord in a more powerful way than normal. And here I speak to those who have been Christians for some time. Certainly, when we feel that sense of forgiveness, we feel we are willing to do anything for the Lord. We consider it one of the most priceless things we possess. We're so grateful that nothing seems too hard to do in return. Probably most of the time, we would not like anyone pointing out our sins or pointing to our sins or failings or wrongdoings. But when we know something of our own heart, and when we've known the kind forgiveness of God, we are in fact more willing to own the faults, maybe even publicly, if that was necessary. But moving away from ourselves to others, things can take on a very different view. We can harbour and express condemnation. It's amazing how intensely we can be against sin when we see it in someone else. I wonder why Simon invited Jesus. Was it the idea of having a well-known figure in his home? Did he consider himself on a par with Jesus and invited him for a conversation of equals? Was there a genuine desire to listen and to learn? This wasn't a coffee and a cake. This was a banquet. And in that cultural setting, outsiders were allowed to come in. I understand also that it was considered virtuous to invite a synagogue teacher over for a meal. Now, the woman in this incident hears that Jesus is there and she wants to go and see him. It is possible she had already seen and heard him and maybe even met Jesus before this meal. She knows exactly what she wants to do, and arming herself with her alabaster jar of perfume, heads for Simon's house. This is seriously expensive stuff. She is on a serious mission. We don't know how she could afford it, although it is surprising how we can come up with the cash when we are really motivated. Again, the cultural setting is much more open than ours. The poor were at times permitted to attend, but generally had to be quietly in the background. I don't know what brought the tears on. Perhaps it was simply seeing Jesus and the emotion just overflowed, and the tears fell freely. Since they were both reclining, she probably couldn't have been able to get to Jesus' head. Such kissing of the feet was that of an honour and humility. She mixed her tears with the expensive ointment or perfume. This is an anointing of profound respect and gratitude. The very act seems symbolic of her willingness to pour out her life in service for him. It seems as though no cost was too great for her. What we now hear and learn about Simon was originally in his own heart and not for public consumption. It was Jesus who brought it out into the open. Did Simon know this woman? Or did he work it out from the way she was dressed? Or indeed, had he heard the local gossip regarding her? If, and it's not necessarily the case, she was a prostitute, the perfume could be part of her accessories and would add to the complaints. The unconverted heart can sometimes react very strongly. Her uncovered hair would not have met with approval. His biggest criticism, however, is reserved for Jesus. He starts to doubt that Jesus could be a true prophet, because surely he would know the kind of woman she was and have nothing to do with her. He clearly had a very different view of himself. Was he like the Pharisee in Luke 18, "I thank you that I am not like others"? He is, as one said, a man imprisoned in his own prejudices. As I said earlier, we can see the signs of sins in others much more clearly than our own. We can speak forcefully against them more readily too. He was a thoroughly prejudiced Pharisee. Not that all Pharisees were actually like that. I wonder what your prejudices are. Would you be able to see any in yourself? Do I? We all have them to some extent and are often resistant to seeing ourselves as we are. Jesus did indeed know the woman. Unfortunately for Simon, he knew Simon, even his very thoughts, from the inside out. Like Simon, we simply do not have the means to read people's true state of heart, and we can easily go wrong in our assessment. And let's face it, we generally see things in a way that favours ourselves or our own prejudices. Jesus was the best teacher that ever lived, and of course he still lives, and he teaches any who want to learn. Jesus teaches truth in whatever area he deals with. He speaks from the heart to the heart. Simon appears to take up the position of the ready listener and the eager learner. Did he know what he was letting himself in for? It would have done him the world of good if he had really listened and learned. Whatever Jesus says is not only worth listening to, it's essential. The short parable in verses 41 and 42 is a very real scenario, and no doubt in the time fairly common. Debt is still a big factor in people's lives today, of course. When the Jews were at war with the Romans in AD 66, one of the things the rebels did was to burn the debt records. It's easy to see Simon and the woman in the parable. Do notice that both parties were unable to pay. The Bible teaches that all have sinned, some more than others, but all nevertheless. And both are forgiven. The greater the debt cleared, the greater the love in response. Simon, it seems, gets the point of the story. Is he reluctant to acknowledge it, or does he just think it's pretty obvious in the way that it responds? Well, Jesus says, you're right. But he does more than that. He drives the point home. He's going to touch Simon where it is uncomfortable. He's going to take Simon to another level, a level he was not expecting. And Jesus is like that. If you approach him, be ready for the unexpected. Jesus invites Simon to look at this woman again, but this time to see the things he had completely missed. We might say it was a specsavers moment. Verses 44 to 46. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Now, I don't know if Simon as host was supposed to do all these things or to arrange for his servants to do it. Probably he was. The point is, he is not welcoming Jesus into his home on the basis of loving gratitude. It was as I suggested earlier, as an equal maybe, or looking to draw attention to himself, or having something to tell his friends. Jesus noted in detail the woman's acts of kindness, affection, and gratitude, and the financial cost as well as the social cost. The individual actions were in contrast to Simon, and all the little contrasts added up to one big contrast between Simon and this woman. She was filled with humble gratitude. Simon did not even know his need of Jesus at all. She loved Jesus for the love he had shown her. John was later to write, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus now drives home the parable. Yes, she is a big sinner, and she has committed notorious offenses, but they have been forgiven, and she knows it. You can see how she feels about it. If someone considers himself as not particularly sinful, then he's not likely to feel particularly grateful. It is possible her experience of forgiveness had happened before this banquet. That may even be likely. Maybe this was the first opportunity she had to show her appreciation. So here was extravagant love for extensive forgiveness. Now this triggered a great murmuring among the other guests. Jesus is pronouncing forgiveness of sins. Everyone knew that was God's prerogative. There were procedures in place to deal with sins, and this was not one of them. Jesus was fully aware of that. He shook a lot of things up. It was a big claim, but Jesus made many big claims. Ultimately, you need to ask yourself. We all need to ask ourselves. What are we going to make of those claims? It's always good when a story ends well. And this incident does just that. How do you feel about this good ending? Well, that will depend on how big an issue you consider forgiveness to be. It's striking here that it is the religious man who trips over the issue and doesn't get it, at least initially. And so often religion can be a roadblock to spiritual truth, contradictory though that may appear. Jesus does not run away from this controversy over the forgiveness of sins. He knows exactly what he's doing. He does not even flinch. He speaks to the woman, he tells her she is saved, and he sends her on her way in peace. That is worth a lot more than some expensive ointment. Indeed, forgiveness and peace have a fragrance and a value that money simply cannot buy. Now, we're only looking at one incident here. Mind you, it's a highly significant incident. God uses stories to teach us as well as propositions. The Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus will shed his blood after this incident, and that is the reason he can make such a pronouncement. Paul was later to write about peace being made by his blood. Christianity is relationship. This passage shows that beautifully. We love him because he first loved us, and not because we were lovely either. Some regard this shedding of blood as barbaric and unworthy of God. But the life is in the blood, and the whole matter concerns life and death. And so by his death, we may find life. We have a death problem. The remedy fits the problem perfectly. Whatever your situation, your track record, your conscience, the things others know about, or indeed the things others that know nothing about, you can go in peace. Of course, you might be like Simon here and simply fail to get it. But you may be like the woman, deeply conscious of your own sin and with a real sense of the need for forgiveness and restoration. In one sense, we can never know the real extent of our own corruption of heart. But we can know enough to realize we need forgiveness. Jesus still says to repentant, trusting men and women, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There are many kinds of peace in the world, but this peace comes with the price of his life. It is given to us by the freeness of his loving kindness. We often use the biblical word grace. It is undeserved and freely given. There's nowhere else you can find or buy this peace. So I can say to you, go to him, and he can say to you, go in peace. The experience of forgiveness and the taste of such peace is one of the greatest energizers I know of. Have you ever noticed how easy things can be when you are properly motivated? When you see a Christian happy in his or her service of the Lord Jesus, willing it seems for anything, you're looking at someone who has heard and taken to heart the words, your faith has saved you, go in peace. We look at Simon. He seems to know a lot, but somehow he seems to know very little. He has the opportunity to learn, but does he learn? He sees a living example of humility, but is he humbled? We look at Jesus, such authority. He is quietly yet decisively in command. Such knowledge, he can read the very hearts of men and women. Such grace and kindness to extend true forgiveness and peace upon a poor, broken woman. We look at this woman. She had a painful and a polluted past. And she knew that better than anyone. Her tears are a testimony to her bitter regret. The sinful path takes its toll, and it does its damage sooner or later. I'm not condemning her. I am no better. I am her fellow sinner. Her anointing of Jesus is costly service, and as far as she is concerned, he is worth every drop of this expensive ointment, every last drop. She is unashamed of her love and gratitude to him. She receives the sweetest, kindest, most needy word imaginable for her. Your faith has saved you. Go, live your life anew, in peace, peace of conscience, peace of the past that's gone, peace with God. We look at this woman and we see a portrait or a model of true Christian service. Christian service is loving, grateful service of Jesus himself. The motivation is as clear as it is strong. We love him because he first loved us. Do people look at us as if we're strange? Well, we don't really care. Might our service be costly? Well, we really do not mind. If you don't know anything of this love and this kind of responsive energy, ask yourself, do I really love him? Have I forgotten what he has given me and shown to me? But of course, someone might say, that was her, not me. Just listen to some words that were spoken after the resurrection and very near the end of this Gospel of Luke. It's found in Luke 24, verse 45 onwards. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah, the anointed king, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is a message for the nations. So therefore, for you. This is the scale of Jesus' accomplishment on the cross and in the resurrection. This is where repentance can take you. What happened in this man's house at a banquet between these people is a microcosm of what the gospel is about, what it achieves. It breaks the boundaries of the house, the city, the country. It is global and it is timeless. Jesus can say to those in the nations who seek him, your faith has saved you, go in peace. He can certainly say it to you.